That's where we're all headed if we have Jesus, right? Heavenward bound. I think most of the kids that were headed for junior church have already gone, but if there are any still here that are looking for that opportunity, now is the time. We're glad that everyone is here with us this morning, and glad that the children are able to go and share in a lesson that's appropriate for their age as well. You remember we started a new series last Sunday called Jesus Has Perfect Power, and we're going over several different things. And last week, Jesus had perfect power over sin. One passage really helps us to see that Jesus has all power, all authority, is from Matthew 28, verse 18. And we're just going to use that, and you may have seen it either on the website or it may be posted out here on the sign outside. I had Betsy put it on the website especially. But that's the verse where when Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, was meeting with his disciples, and right as he's ready to ascend into heaven, he makes a statement there in which he says in Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The word authority there is the same word that in other places in the New Testament is translated power. And if you stop and think about it for a minute, having power, first of all, requires that you have authority. And Jesus at another time talks about God having given authority not only to him, but then the centurion at wanting his servant healed mentions to Jesus that, "Jesus, I recognize that you have the authority. I'm a man under of authority as well." Remember Jesus talking about that with the centurion and his servant that wanted to be, the centurion wanted his servant to be healed. So I'm just bringing that to mind to help us recognize when Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me," he's actually as well saying, "All power on heaven and on earth has been given unto me." This morning we're going to be looking at Jesus has complete power, this time not over sin, but this time over nature. I'm going to step over here and turn on this light. My eyes are getting a little bit old, and it's a little bit hard sometimes for me to see the text in the scripture, even as I was reading there from Matthew 28:18. But last week when we looked at Jesus having complete power over sin, we looked at his temptation, didn't we? And how he had fasted and was hungry after 40 days of fasting, and then he was tested in three areas. And Jesus was tempted by Satan, but was not willing to satisfy himself in changing stones into bread. He wasn't willing to make a show by throwing himself down off of the high point of the temple and draw people unto himself, nor was he willing to take the easy road and avoid the cross and bow down to Satan. Jesus is master over sin. Jesus also has complete power over nature. If you have your scriptures with you, your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 through 41. This is one of the passages we're going to be looking at this morning in which it demonstrates Jesus has complete power over nature. In Mark chapter 4, near the end of the chapter, Jesus is going to calm a storm. And it tells about the incident on the Sea of Galilee, that infamous lake in northern Palestine. And so let's read the scripture together from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We thank you that you sent him to earth for us. We thank you, Father, that you have reconciled us unto yourself through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his blood. Father, we just now ask that you would help us to be able to understand how Jesus has complete power over nature and how that can impact our lives as well. Bless us, Father, as we consider your word. Speak to us this morning that which you want us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about anybody else. I read these accounts in the Gospels of Jesus and the disciples and things that happen. And many times we read through them like doing our Bible reading. And we just read right through it. And, oh, yeah, we know that story. And we go right on through it and we're done with it. And yet I think many times we fail to be impacted with what really happened. Can you imagine Jesus and his disciples getting into a boat, other boats there as well, and they head out onto the Sea of Galilee? It's called the Sea of Galilee, but really it's a lake. It's only about 5 miles wide by about 8 miles north to south. It's fresh water. It's there in which the Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee and heads to the south down through the land of Palestine. But this little lake in northern Palestine is the place in which Jesus many times was over there in Capernaum, and he'd go across to the other side, and that's where he fed the 5,000 that I mentioned last week. And now they climb in the boat. They're heading back across. It's late in the day. Jesus lies down, it says, in the stern of the boat. Now, this has got to be a big enough boat. You know, some of you guys are fishermen. And can you get 12 people in your bass boat, you know, and Jesus laying down in the back and going to sleep? No, it's a little bigger boat than that, isn't it, huh? And yet Jesus is in this boat. The disciples are there. Other boats are there as well. They're heading out onto the lake. It's becoming dark. And Jesus goes to sleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples are rowing across the lake. And yet then comes down this wind. This strong wind, it whips up the waves. The scriptures say that it was breaking over the bow of the boat and almost sinking the boat. There was that much water coming in. Now, I can imagine some of these disciples. These men are fishermen. They are used to the Sea of Galilee. They know the dangers there. They know what it means to be out on the lake and on the water. They know how to fish. They know how to handle a boat. And yet these guys got scared. So scared, in fact, that I can imagine Peter, the impetuous one, jumping down there. And I imagine he's throwing water back out of the boat. And he's telling John, "Come on, you get down here and help me get this water out." And they're doing all that they can to try and save themselves. And it's like the light bulb goes off in their minds. We've got the Savior with us. And they go to the back. They wake up Jesus. And what is their question that they have for Jesus? "Jesus, don't you care that we might drown here? We might perish?" And many times in Bible reading, we read those statements and even the question, and we just read it as if it's just another statement. But these men were in fear for their lives. They awoke the Savior to say, "Don't you care if we all perish here?" And Jesus got up, and you notice what happened. He rebuked the wind in verse 39 and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And what happened? The wind died down. The wave motion ceased. Now, I don't know about any of the rest of you. I've been out when the wind starts whipping and waves start rising? Does it do any good if I stand up and say, quiet, peace be still? Not a thing. I'm in the boat hoping, Lord, can we get back to shore before this gets so bad that we're going to be in deep trouble? And that's the kind of thinking that the disciples had. They were fearful for their lives. And yet Jesus stood up and he rebuked the winds and he said, quiet, be still, and the wind ceased. Whew. Done. The wave action quit. And in that instant, I can imagine these disciples being so, I want to say, amazed. We use that word all the time now, don't we? Amazing, amazing grace, all these things. But almost befuddled at the fact that Jesus just spoke words and the wind ceased and the waves stopped and it became a great calm. Now, I live there at Rock Lake. Many of you know that. It's a little lake. And there have been occasions where we get a real strong, hard-driving wind. One time, in fact, it was so much of a gust and strong wind that in a very short time, it brought water across the lake, pushed it over onto our eastern shore, and picked up everybody's docks and turned them sideways, and boats went this way and that way. And I was amazed on a little lake like that what could happen. Imagine what it would be like on the Sea of Galilee. There's a Bible scholar named Dr. Thompson, a longtime resident of the country of Syria, and he wrote about this, and he's done some camping out there. Listen to what he wrote. It's kind of old English, but try and follow along with me. To understand the causes of these sudden violent tempests, we must remember that the lake lies low, 600 feet below sea level, lower than the ocean, and that vast naked plateau of that area rises to a great height, spreading backward to the wilds and upward to snowy Mount Hermon. That's off to the north. That the watercourses have cut profound ravines and wild gorges converging to the head of this lake. And that these act like gigantic funnels to draw down the cold winds from the mountains. On the occasion referred to, we subsequently pitched our tents at the shore and remained there for 3 days and nights exposed to this tremendous wind. We had to double pin all the tent ropes and frequently were obliged to hang with our whole weight upon them to keep the quivering tent from being carried up bodily into the air. Now that's, you know, recent enough that it's been written about the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is dealing with a situation in which the men there knew exactly what that kind of lake was going to be like. And so Jesus calms the sea, and how do the disciples respond? Down there in verse 41, they say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Folks, Jesus has complete power, even over nature. Now that's one instance. Let's look at another. Here in Mark, we're going to just continue in Mark and flip another page forward to Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Mark 6, verse 45, down through verse 51. In Mark 6, 45 and following, Jesus has just finished, if you look in Mark 6, it'll tell you he just has finished feeding the 5,000 in the previous section, verses 30 and following. So after feeding the 5,000, again they're over on the other side of the lake, this time he sends the disciples ahead and tells them to go get in the boat. We'll read this together. Mark 6, 45 through 51. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought that he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage! It is I! Don't be afraid!" Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. A second incident on the Sea of Galilee. This time, on the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000, he tells them to go down, get in the boat, and you guys go on ahead of me. I'm going to go up on the mountainside to pray. He does so, and in fact, he prays almost all night, because it's in the fourth watch of the night that Jesus comes down to the Sea of Galilee to go out to meet them. The fourth watch of the night is the last watch of the night shift, so to speak. And so it's early, what we would say, late night, early morning hours, and yet the disciples are still down there on this lake, and they're rowing their way across Lake the Sea of Galilee. Now the wind's against them again, and they're not getting very far. It's not letting them get the progress that they need. Jesus has compassion on them. He goes down from the mountainside, comes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you noticed in this scripture, it talks about there being some big waves. And, you know, usually we think about Jesus walking on the water and think of it being like glass, don't we? Think of it being smooth, and yet here comes Jesus walking out on the water. That's not what this picture paints, is it? There's rough wind coming against the boat. They're not able to make headway. There are waves there, and Jesus comes walking out across. I don't know how to picture it. Maybe Jesus is walking from the top of one wave peak to the top of the next. I don't know. But it certainly wasn't smooth as glass, was it? And Jesus comes walking out on the water. And how do the disciples respond? They think it's a ghost. They're terrified. And Jesus speaks up and tells them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And Jesus gets into the boat with them, and they go to the other side, and they're utterly amazed again. Now, many times I've heard lots of jokes about, you know, the preacher walking on water and things like that. And the joke is, well, he knows where the stones are. You know, that's not the case here, is it, huh? Jesus was walking across the Sea of Galilee, no stones on the surface, big waves, and yet he's walking right across the surface and gets into the boat with the disciples. Folks, Jesus has complete power over nature. If Jesus wants to fly, he can fly. If Jesus wants to walk on top of the water, Jesus can walk on top of the water. If Jesus wants to go through a door, Jesus can go through a door, a wall, a mountain. It doesn't matter what. Jesus has complete power over nature. The third occasion that I want us to look at, we'll have to jump back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, it's kind of an unusual story. This is Matthew 17, 24 through 27, a very brief account. But in this account, Peter is asked by some of the officials about, does Jesus pay the temple tax? And so that's what we're going to read about here. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." What an amazing story. I mean, first of all, Peter's, you know, assuming, yes, my Lord pays the temple tax, and then Jesus calls him to account on it. But in so doing, Jesus teaches him a lesson not only about taxation, but Jesus teaches him again about faith. "Peter, go out to the lake, take your fishing pole with you this time, no net, fishing pole and line, go out there, cast it into the water, the first fish that you catch, bring it in and open its mouth, and you're going to find in its mouth a 4-drachma coin. Pay the temple tax for you and pay the temple tax for me." Now, does Jesus have power over nature, or does he not have power over nature? Jesus knew which fish Peter would catch in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus knew which fish would have a coin in its mouth, and it would be the right amount to pay the temple tax for both Jesus and for Peter. I'm saying Jesus made sure that when Peter went out to fish, he caught the right fish. And in so doing, Jesus demonstrated again his complete power over nature. It's an amazing Savior that we have, folks. He has power, complete power, over nature. Jesus could have simply told Peter to pay the custom or the tax out of his own funds or out of the funds that Judas Iscariot carried for the entire group. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? No, he said, "Go out and cast your line in there, catch the first fish, that fish will have the coin in it, the 4-drachma coin, pay my tax and yours." Jesus was using it to demonstrate again, "Peter, I have power, complete power over nature." My friends, we need to learn to trust in that kind of Savior. You know, there are times in our lives that we don't know what's going to happen from one moment to the next. I'm going to tell you a story again of one of our trips in Mexico. The first time Marilyn and I, and we only had the two older boys at that time, and yet they were young. I think John was only 3 and Jim was not quite 5. And that was our first trip ever into Mexico. And we made this trip into Mexico, and hurricanes came, and it was near the end of the time we were to be there, and we determined, okay, it's time to get out of Mexico and head for the border and get back across. And we make this trip going north and having difficulty with the vehicle and all these things that are going on. And I tell you this story about this trip simply to bear testimony to the fact that Jesus has complete power over everything. Now, I'm not much of a mechanic. I knew a lot less then than I do now. I was driving an old international Travelall. I think it was a 1978 or something like that. And it couldn't be a 78. It had to be a 68 because we went in 73. But anyhow, it was an old international Travelall. As we leave Mexico City and start coming up out of the valley, and we've got to travel over 600 miles to get out of Mexico, it starts doing that, losing power. And as soon as we get over the crest, then it just smooths right out and everything's going fine. And as long as we're running flat and level, we could travel at highway speeds. Anytime we had any kind of grade to climb, it started faltering and all of that. We end up not being able to find Ted and Wanda Murray or anybody to help us in San Luis Potosí. We cast lots, folks. We pulled out a quarter. We prayed over it, and we flipped that coin in the air saying, "Lord, if you want us to go to the border, make it come up heads. If you want us to stay here and look for Ted and Wanda further, you know, make it tails." And we did that, folks, because there was still threat of another hurricane hitting the Gulf Coast and cutting off access back to the U.S. So we prayed and we flipped the coin, and as it came down and it said heads, we headed for the border. We drove all night long, came up almost to Ciudad Victoria in northern Mexico, and then we had 7 miles of switchbacks climbing the mountain at 3 or 4 in the morning. And I'm just praying to the Lord, Lord, just get us over the mountain. Just get us over the mountain. There was no berm, no place to pull off on, no safe place to stop anywhere, no guardrails. You're looking down off of the edge. You can't even see how deep it is because it's dark. We're driving this vehicle and never getting it up over 20 to 25 miles an hour on these 7 miles of switchbacks. We get up to the top, come down the other side, and it cruises just fine then. Well, eventually, we get out of Mexico, but talk about a time of testing of my faith. Because I'm praying, Lord, just get us over the mountain. And I was completely happy and content with the Lord when he got us over the mountain and we got down the other side. Folks, Jesus has complete power over everything. Jesus could have made that car function as it needed to, but he allowed it to falter to test my faith. Folks, there are times that things may happen in your lives concerning what Jesus could do. He has the power to do anything. To do anything. And yet Jesus will allow us, just like Peter, to be tested. To see if we are going to trust in him or if we're going to trust in what our brain tells us. No, this is the way the world works and it only works this way. Folks, we've got to learn to trust that Jesus has complete power. Complete power over sin, complete power over nature. And he can do whatever he wants in those circumstances. There is nothing that our Savior cannot control or do in this world. Jesus was God's agent of creation, and thus he has power to do whatever he wants in regard to nature, its forces, the laws of nature, whatever you want to call it. Jesus could calm the raging storm with a word, and he can calm whatever storm you and I face in life. I believe that with all my heart. No matter what is happening in our lives, Jesus can take care of that need. Jesus can walk on water or change how nature works at whatever point in time that he desires, including affecting our healing, providing our needs, paying off a debt that we can't see how we'll ever get out from under. Jesus can do the impossible. Jesus can even provide a fish with a coin in its mouth to pay a tax. If Jesus can do that for Peter, what do you think he can do for you and for me? If we trust in him. In the financial area, Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. I serve a Savior who can control it all. Do you know him as your Lord, as your Master, as your Savior? Just before Jesus went to the cross, a passage that's become one of my favorites, John chapter 14, Jesus talks to them about going away. He's going back to the Father. And Thomas says, well, how do we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. And he emphasizes the I part of it. It's literally, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he can do anything in your life. Anything. Nothing is impossible for him. But folks, if you don't have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, why not take him as your Lord and Savior today? Because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you're here this morning and you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to do that. Our hymn of decision this morning, our hymn of invitation, is called I Am Thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice.